Amén.
Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from Genesis 16, verses 1 to 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to do what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That's why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It's still there, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Our New Testament scripture is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to this present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it's written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. What does Scripture say? get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Thank you, God, for your word this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to keep my jacket on this morning. We have a problem with our heating system, which is it keeps tripping out. And the heating system tripped out this morning. So we got it on just before the service started. So that's why it's a wee bit cooler in here. But I really would appreciate your prayers in relation to the heating system. It's an ongoing frustration at the moment, and we would really like to see a resolution to it. So please do pray for us and those who have got to sort it out. Anyway, let's turn to the journey of faith, and we're going to continue our studies in Abraham and some of the episodes from his life. And we're going to look at the birth of Ishmael this morning and just consider a little bit of some of the lessons that we learn. I could call this lessons from a family disaster, but basically we're going to look at some of the things that we can learn not to do in terms of our faith journey. The story of Abraham is a story where we saw Abraham being called from a place called Haran in Turkey, and he came down into what is today modern-day Israel. And he began to live there. The journey in the stories, if you ever go and visit Israel, you'll discover that the narratives are based around really three great roads. If we go to the next slide, and there's a road that runs up through the coast, which runs up through where modern day Tel Aviv is, and it runs up eventually into the Jezreel Valley and across, heading out towards past the Sea of Galilee, out towards Damascus. And that was known as the Way of the Philistines, or the Romans called it the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And this was really the main road, the main highway between Egypt and Mesopotamia. For certainly in this period, and for a lot of the history of the Hebrew peoples, the Hebrews did not control this coastal plain and that road. There was then another road which ran up through what is now modern-day Jordan, and this ran from the Arabian Peninsula. Let's not go to that map just yet. It ran up through the Arabian Peninsula, and it traveled all the way up through the mountains of Jordan and then cut across the Jezreel Valley, out towards the cities of Tyre and Sidon, which were on the Mediterranean. And this was really so that spices and various other exotic things could be exported from Arabia, and actually Africa as well. So elephants and all sorts of things traveled up that road. And that was called the Way of the King. And if you follow the stories of the people during the Exodus and things, you'll know that they traveled up that road, the Way of the King. Remember, they came from Jordan, and they attacked the land of Canaan from Jordan because they had come up the Way of the King. But there's a third road, and this road runs up right down through the center and through the hill country. And this road is known as the Way of the Patriarchs. It's the way that Jesus would have traveled from Galilee down to Jerusalem each year when he was heading down for the feast. And along this road, there are a whole bunch of towns like, Shechem, Bethel, Shiloh, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, Beersheba. And if you read those stories in your Old Testament, you will know these are all the names where these stories occur. And this is the road where Abraham and his family, so Isaac and Jacob, basically spent their time traveling up and down. So they would travel up to a place called Shechem, which is right beside the modern-day city of Nablus. And they would travel up to that city and stay there during summer because it's reasonably cool. the hills are at about 3,000 feet. And then in the winter, they would travel down to Beersheba, which is in the Negev. And so this constant movement. And as they moved up and down this road, the stories of Genesis really occur. So everywhere you go on that road, you will find places where something happened, where there was an incident, where there was an event. It's very interesting that road actually moves you between a desert place. Let's go to the next slide. Desert place, the Negev, a very dry, arid place, and the Jezreel Valley, which is a very fertile place, one of the most fertile places on earth. And so you can have this movement between desert and fertility, which is often what our journey of faith is a bit like. It's often a journey between desert places and also fertile places. And this journey that we go on. And we not only go on a journey in terms of moving from place to place, or Abraham wasn't going on a journey moving from place to place, but he was also on a faith journey. He was on a journey which had begun with the call of God in Haran, and God had called him down into the land of Cana, and now he was there, and he was trying to work out what this calling meant, and God hadn't given him a complete plan, but he had given him some promises. And we actually see those promises again in Genesis 15, where God says to Abraham, they're having a discussion, and we see God making sensible provision. It's an interesting part of the story because God says you're going to have an inheritance, Abraham. And Abraham's not really sure about how this is going to work out. So we actually see Abraham making sensible provision. And he's working out who's going to inherit his wealth. And he designates a successor called Eleazar. And he's looking for Eleazar to take on everything. Now, God doesn't have a problem with Abraham doing this. So this isn't an expression of a lack of faith. We're going to see in chapter 16, there is an expression of a lack of faith. But actually, making sensible provision wasn't seen by God as a problem. We're going to talk about this dynamic between what is sensible provision and what is faith. You ever had that dynamic? Now it's like, where do we trust God and where do we make provision? I got a letter through yesterday to tell me that my car wasn't insured. Now, just to reassure you, it actually was insured, but there was a misunderstanding. But you know, there are people who kind of like, why have an insurance or anything? God will take care of me. God will deal with everything. You know, why care about anything? Doesn't Jesus say you shouldn't take anything with you and just walk around and trust in God? That's a person of faith. And if we make all this provision and have insurance and all of this, isn't that unbelief? We aren't trusting God to look after us. That's one view. Then there's another view, and I think we see it in Genesis 15, where God kind of allows for sensible provision. And God invites us to make provision, but it's not a negation of faith. And we see this happening with Eleazar. And then God, after he makes the sensible provision, he says, now, you may have this provision, Abraham, and you may have thought this through, Abraham, but you have to understand, you have to believe in me in a way that transcends this. In other words, what he says to Abraham is, you have to understand that your security cannot be in your inheritance plans in terms of Eleazar. And although it's good to make sensible provision, you have to understand that you need to have a view of the world. You have to have a view of my work that transcends the markers that you've put down in terms of your security. There has to be a sense of a God who is bigger than the things that make you secure. That makes sense? Because sometimes what happens is, well, I don't think God has a problem with our insurances or the things that we do to make ourselves feel secure. It becomes problematic when that becomes the basis of our security. And we're no longer relying on God. and looking to God. I actually think healthy spirituality should require something in our life where we really need God to come through. Something in our life which we can actually make happen, which no matter how much we try and control it or shape it or influence it, actually it's beyond us. And yet we believe God will operate and work. I actually think that that's a good place to be spiritually. It's actually one of the reasons I think praying for healing in situations is the right thing to do. Doesn't mean that you give up your pills. Before I came, but I know in this church that there were some people who actually believed that they should get rid of all their medication because God was going to heal them, and so getting rid of all their medication was a statement of faith. That's not a statement of faith. That's just stupid. But they had done that, and actually it didn't work out well for them. So being sensible is still taking your medication, but then believing, you know what? God is bigger than the sickness. God is bigger than the situation. And God can do something amazing in this situation. And actually believing in God in that situation. And it's so having that faith which transcends the things that we normally look towards to give us security. How is it that we begin to lose that sense of faith that transcends the situation that we find ourselves in? Well, we begin to see how it happens with Abraham in chapter 16. God in chapter 15 promises Abraham in verse 6. He takes him out and he says, Abraham, look at the sky. And he says, you see the stars of the heavens? Your descendants are going to outnumber them. Now, imagine for Abraham, this was getting a bit like, and if you've ever been into the desert in the Negev, you'll know how amazing it is to look at the sky. It's not like Stirling. There are no clouds for a start, but, you know, he's, and I imagine he's going, well, hang on, this is 10 years since you last told me this, God. I'm getting on a bit here. Hey, five, this is a bit of a push, but okay. And so we think we, and it actually says, Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. We know that became a very important statement in the New Testament. So Abraham seems to be in a good place here, in a place of faith, 85 years of age, looking at the heavens, actually thinking, you know, God, it might happen. You know, you might actually come through and do this. Then we get to Genesis 16 and we begin to watch how that faith is squashed and dealt with. First of all, the first mistake that Abraham makes is he begins to listen to alternative voices. He has a sense of what God has said to him, and yet instead of standing on that and maintaining that and having conviction, he starts to listen to other voices around him. I don't often have a sense that God is telling us or me to do something or as a group to do something. But when you do get that sense, and hopefully on occasion in our Christian journey and walk, we occasionally get a real sense, a real conviction that God is telling us to do something. The way you know these are real convictions is they just don't go away. They just keep persisting. It's like Abraham being told you're going to have many descendants. It just wouldn't go away. And sometimes you get that sense. And I remember I was part of a church, and we went away as a leadership group, and we prayed and we sought God. And God really clearly, and there's not many times, I would say I definitively had a sense of God really wants us to do this. And the church had that sense, the leadership had that sense, and it was like, God really wants us to do this. And we got back, and we thought, well, we should start doing what God wants us to do. It involved planting a church, and we set out to plant a church. What happened was, within a year or 18 months, suddenly people started to get insecure, mainly because the plant was growing great guns and the main church wasn't. And it was like, oh no, what are we going to do? Have we heard wrong or whatever? Now, As I say, I'm not often that certain, but in this situation, I was part of the leadership. I wasn't the pastor of this church. I was pretty certain this is what God had said to us. But what we started to do was listen to alternate voices. You know, and what we started to do was put our security in other stuff other than what God had spoken and promised to us. And you see, as we go into 220, it's a big temptation to listen to other voices and not put our security in terms of what God has said. God had said to Abraham that Sarah was going to bear a child, and that child was going to be the father of a mighty nation. It was really, really clear. But here at 85, Sarah sort of looking at Abraham thinking, and looking at herself, thinking, this isn't going to happen. So what we'll do is we'll help God out. You ever been there? God really needs my help in this situation. I understand, God, you haven't worked out just how difficult this is. I know you made humanity and all of that, but you haven't really got the basics of biology and how this goes. And so we're going to help you out. And so we start to see this alternate voice. The verse 2 of chapter 16 actually says, Abraham hearkened to Sarah's voice. And it's like one of these statements of, as the narrator tells the story. Not that it's a bad thing to listen to your wife, you understand. But in this scenario, it wasn't good for Abraham, because he was listening to someone other than God. You know, and it wasn't a question of, God, have I got it wrong here? Do I need to do something? Which sometimes you have to. But it was a question of, I know what God said, and yet I'm not really sure he can come through in this situation. And so that place of faith that Abraham had been in Genesis chapter 15 starts to give way to doubt. Can God really do this? Remember in the Garden of Eden and the way that Satan operated in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said, can God really make provision for you? Can God really look out for you? Can God really sort this situation? Can God truly be faithful to his promises? And then suddenly we think, maybe we'll help God out. Maybe we'll get to the promise some other route, other than the route that God wants to go. And that's exactly what Abraham did. The suggestion was that Abraham should take his maidservant, Hagar, and he should impregnate her, and she would become the fulfillment of the prophecy of what God had said. We can go down to slide 8. In the Old Testament, and you'll know this from the series Before Christmas, we often see polyamorous relationships. And it was quite common for men to have more than one wife and to have some concubines as well. And all of the patriarchs had them. And Jacob had his wife Leah and Rachel. Esau had three wives. Jacob also then had two concubines, interestingly enough. And in Genesis 49, you actually have the four of them arriving at the death of Jacob. And again, the state is given to concubines is quite interesting in relation to that. Gideon had multiple wives. Samuel, remember the story of Samuel, the two wives, one had babies, the other couldn't, and the dynamic between them. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 21 actually talks about the dynamic that can exist between competing women's in a man's life, and it talks about the fact if you love one woman and you don't love the other woman, it should never, ever negate the principle of justice. So we see these principles being laid down, and some people find it difficult in terms of the Old Testament. And you'll know from the series Before Christmas, we talked about how the New Testament is radically different from the Old Testament. And the way it's radically different is that Jesus applies the law of adultery to men as well as women. Because in the Old Testament, the law of adultery only applied to women. It was only if a woman or a wife slept with a man, another man, she committed adultery. Or a woman slept with a man, she committed adultery. Men, as long as they weren't sleeping with another man's wife, weren't committing adultery if they slept with someone else. What Jesus did was he came in and he equalized that principle. And he said, men are subject to the same law of adultery as women are. And that's the foundation stone, if you like, of Christian morality, this notion in terms of adultery. And so we actually see in the Old Testament lots of stories which are different from the New Testament where we see these things happening. Some commentators have gone on and said, but if you actually look really closely, you'll see that polyamorous relationships are always bad news. And that most of the disasters in the Old Testament actually occur from polyamorous relationships, just as this one is. Anyway, Abraham is encouraged to sleep with his maidservant by his wife, and so he goes ahead. Now, here's an interesting scenario that's going on. The second problem that Abraham has is the dynamic between what I call activism and inactivity. There are kind of two extremes in the Christian life. One of the extreme is the idea that we do nothing, the idea that you don't take your medication, that you just trust in God and you believe in God and then you just let whatever happens, happens. I remember when I first went to stay in Africa, I was interacting with Africans from very different culture. And one of the things I discovered was, in fact, this is quite important to global climate science as well, was that as a white, empowered Westerner, I kind of believed I could change things. You know, I thought, hey, we can save the planet if we cut down our CO2 or whatever. And so I believed we could change things, and we had the power to do that, and we had the capacity, and things could be different. So I would go in and look at their tech system in the place I was staying, and I was like, let's renew all this. And all the Africans were like, what are you doing? And I'm going, we're changing things. We're making it better. It's gonna, and I discovered some of the Africans, well, they looked at it and it was like, well, it's que sera sera. We can't actually change stuff. Whatever's gonna be is gonna be. And it was really, it was like, oh, what a strange mentality. Even to the extent that one of the Africans had an airline ticket that all they had to do, a very expensive airline ticket back home, which all they had to do was phone up and change the date on it to save the airline ticket. But they didn't. They just let the airline ticket go out of date rather than phone up and change it. And I was like, why would you do that? What was it? And it was fascinating as we chatted. There was a sense of powerlessness, a sense that we can't change things, a sense that we can't. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we're a bit like that. You know, we say, let's just pray. And prayer's good, but that's all we do. We never do anything, we never act, we never move, we never hear from God. I remember there was a church and they were considering a building project. And they said, oh, we've got another prayer meeting and another prayer meeting and another prayer meeting. And they had, you know, 2 years of prayer meetings, which again, is not a bad thing. And then eventually this guy, a business guy in the church, was getting really frustrated with us. And during one of these prayer meetings, he said, thus saith the Lord, just go and buy the blasted place. It's like, yep. And if you're like this, okay? So for some of you, probably not a lot of us, but some of you might be in that situation where actually you need to act and you don't act when you need to act. But for a lot of us, and this is Abraham's problem, you act when you shouldn't act. You see, Abraham should have waited on the promise. And I'll be honest, if you're a personality like me, I like getting things sorted. I don't like hanging around. I think if you've got a problem, you solve it and then you move on. And sometimes when you're like that, it's hard to actually sit and say, look, we need to seek God and we need to wait on God. And we need to wait until God is ready to move before we move. And for some people, it's like, what are you talking about? Let's get it sorted. And oftentimes when we do that, we get ourselves into a mess. And we're in a mess because we haven't waited sufficiently on God. Now, as I say, that can become an excuse for inactivity, but I don't think that's our big problem. Again, in our lives, we have to look at where do we wait on God? Where is it that we're waiting on God to find resolution? You know, because again, the journey of faith is marked by that waiting on God and the promise. And you kind of, as you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you kind of say, God, what are you doing? He was 75 years when you gave him this promise. We now get it 85 years and he's panicking. Okay, Sarah's panicking as well. God's not going to come through on this. And then they try and make provision, which goes disastrously wrong. And then they wait another 14 years. Goodness God, what are you teaching them? He's teaching them how to wait on God. How to wait on God until God is ready to move, and then you move. And I would suggest that maybe some of us need to learn how to wait on God. We actually need to, and again, as we go into 220, maybe we need to get a fresh commitment to prayer and to seeking God and being in that waiting place. And for some of us, it's so counterintuitive. It's contrary to who we are. It's contrary to a lot of our culture. But actually waiting. Abraham doesn't wait. And he fails to appreciate when to act and when to wait. Third situation then is when it all goes wrong because of his action. He just abdicates. There's a brilliant conversation in verse 5. I love the way that the writer of Genesis captures this stuff. It's a conversation between Abraham and Sarah. Now, the way I read the story, Sarah has told Abraham that he has to go and sleep with his maidservant. Yeah? You agree that's kind of how the story reads? Okay. Then we have his wife's take on the story in verse 5, which was, Abraham, you pressurized into this situation. It's your fault all of this has happened. And I'm sure he was sitting there going, sorry? But it's your fault, Abraham. And whatever the truth of the situation was, nonetheless, Abraham was invited to take responsibility for the situation. Here's the thing. In our journey of faith, sometimes we listen to alternate voices. Sometimes we act when we shouldn't act, and we find ourselves in situations where we should not find ourselves. But the third problem is when we find ourselves in those situations is that we choose to abdicate the situation. You know, this is a big situation that we have, which is people like to create mess and then walk away from it. I mean, look at men and those that are generating kids everywhere. You know, if there is a responsibility, an incumbent responsibility on an individual who gets a woman pregnant to be a father. But we can think, hey, I've created a mess, move on. You know, and the number of people I'll chat to that have that mentality. And the sad thing is that sometimes we have that mentality spiritually. You see, we fail to do what God said. We fail to be in a place of faith. And then what we do is we abdicate. We just say, well, let somebody else sort it out. You know, it's not my problem. Abraham abdicates. He just turns around to Sarah and she says, look, you created this mess. And you know what he says? He says, well, why don't you sort it out? He abdicates. And Sarah sorts it out. She starts to persecute Hagar to such an extent that she runs away. But Abraham has created a scenario where he should have said, you know what? We've got to resolve this. Because here's the truth of Genesis 16. Because what Genesis 16 comes to the conclusion is that even if we fail by listening to alternate voices, we fail by being active when we should be faith. We fail even when we abdicate, when we should be taking responsibility. Our God is a God who redeems. And the story of Hagar is a story of a God who redeems. Let's go to the last slide. You see, we see the God of redemption coming in the form of an angel, in the angel of the Lord to Hagar. Now, Hagar wasn't part of God's plan. She represented a deviation from that plan. She represented the expression of Abraham's disobedience and unbelief and Sarah's unbelief. And yet, here the angel of the Lord comes and he reassures Hagar, you know, God has a place for you. Actually, the name Ishmael is a play on the word God has heard. That Ishmael is heard. The site where they were became a sacred site. And the angel says to her, where have you come from and where are you going? And what it's saying is that God is interested in your destiny, Ishmael, and what's happening with you. And lastly, she says, she affirms, you are a God who sees. You're a God who's going to watch over me. This is an amazing God of redemption. Now, what's interesting is that if you go on and read the declaration over Ishmael, it does say there's going to be an awful lot of conflict. And Abraham's disobedience certainly did generate conflict. It's interesting that a statement about the conflict between Ishmael and his brothers is actually so vividly being worked out in our society today, 3,000 years later. What we're seeing even in places like Iran at the moment is the outworking of a Shia-Sunni conflict that the West is ill-advisedly getting involved in. But we see this conflict occurring and happening, and yet the promise of Genesis 16 is that God is a God of redemption. That God actually can take this situation and he can transform it. So here's the thing as we go into 220. Let's learn the lessons of faith. Let's be a people who listen to God's voice. Let's be a people who wait on God. And let's be a people who take responsibility in enacting on what God says to us. But even if we don't, and even if we start 220 with situations that are a mess, let us affirm that our God is a God of redemption and that our God can work and bring his spirit to bear even on those situations which are an expression of our disobedience and unbelief. Let's believe that as we enter 220. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we just pray that as we into this year, Lord, that we will be a people who listen out for your voice, that we will be a people who wait on you and hold on to your promises. And Lord, we won't be a people who abdicate our responsibility, but we will be a people who live out what you have called us to. Ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Alistair. Let's continue in worship, and we're going to stand and sing together 10,000 Reasons. And can I ask the ushers to collect the offering during this song? Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up. To sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, rich in love, you
questions, please come and see me after. Let's just pray to finish. Father, thank you for all you have spoken to us this morning. Thank you that you are a Redeemer God. Even when we listen to other voices, when we act, when we should wait, and when we refuse to take responsibility. Lord, we thank you for the gifts and the bags in front of us. Would you use that to expand your kingdom in this city? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy your Sunday.